Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds. Welcome to another Cox and Kerr Show. We're minus our host, Chris Kerr, tonight. He's a little under the weather, so I'll ask you guys to please be praying for him and help him be restored fully. You know, he went through a heart attack a few weeks back, and I think he's still feeling some ill effects of that. And who can blame him? That's a pretty big deal, as some of you probably know. And we will be taking questions today, and the number to call in is 984-1470. And Harry will take your questions, and we'll pass them along to our guest. And we're going to be talking about the real Christmas story. And we're going to do some things and talk about some things that are seem to be misconceptions that people have about the Christmas story, and that it's actually grander than you think. And for that, I'm going to bring up my guest, Doc Marquis. Are you there, Doc?
Yes, I'm here, Tim, but I can barely hear you. I mean, you are just a whisper.
Okay. Well, I'll get our board operator to sort that out. I've not got you too loud either. Can you hear me? Can you hear me any clearer now?
Not much.
Okay. I got you though.
Oh, there you are.
Okay.
Ah, God be praised.
Amen. And so you can tell us a little bit about your background if you like, or just start into the Christmas story at your leisure, Doc.
Well, how I know so much about the Christmas story, Easter, Halloween, any of the holidays you can possibly think of, is because, as you well know, Tim, I was raised in a family of Illuminati witches. I was part of the Order of the Illuminati, and my family's background goes all the way back to 1789 in the Order of the Illuminati. I was a seventh-generation witch at the time. And just about any single holiday you can pick out of the American calendar, comes straight from the occult world. They were simply given a Christian veneer, candy coated, and voila, they became suddenly Christian. But that's not the truth of it. We know, according to scriptures, the true Christmas, or if you want to call it that, was there was a taxation, or what's best understood as a census, that had been decreed, and everyone had to go to, you know, the local magistrates or wherever they had to go and register themselves. Well, it was the same thing with Mary and Joseph. They had received this notice, and being honest, you know, people, they went, they were going to go to Jerusalem to, you know, fulfill their obligations. And at the time, Mary was pregnant with the Christ child. And somewhere, you know, in Bethlehem, Mary was about to give birth, and there was no room in the inn. There was just no more room because so many people were traveling to take care of this census. So there was a manger in the back of the inn, and that's where Mary gave birth to the Christ child. Now, believe it or not, that's all there is to the story. There's nothing more to than just that, unless we want to add in when the angels appeared overhead to the shepherds that were in the field tending to their flocks and told them that the Christ child had just been born, and the shepherds made their way to the stable, to the manger, to give glory unto God. Now, that would have been the end of it, except the story has been embellished beyond the breaking point. The whole of the story has now become the story of the birth of Tammuz. Tammuz being the child of Nimrod and Semiramis, the co-founders of the most ancient of all occult of all religions on the earth, known as witchcraft. And this religion preceded Judaism by at least 1,500 years. What had happened? Now, let's take a look at the Christmas story as it is now. so I can explain to you how all this ties directly into the occult.
So the wise men weren't in the manger.
We'll get to the wise men. Let's just take a look at this in a practical manner. You know, the Bible says for us to come together and reason these things, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to use the practical approach, sit down, we're going to reason these things out. Now, the most notable element of the Christmas holiday, obviously, is the Christmas tree. People, you know, will decorate them with silver and gold tinsel. They'll hang up these Christmas balls on it and put, you know, a five-pointed star or an angel on top of the tree, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Lights and bells and whistles, yeah.
Yeah, they'll put every and everything on it. Now, the decorating of trees like this is a very ancient occult practice. We can find this so in Jeremiah chapter 10, picking that up in verse 2, going all the way through verse 6. Let me read this for you. Now, the Lord is talking to Jeremiah right now and giving his people a warning, because this is one of the problems the people were doing back then. They were very heavily practicing many aspects of the occult, and here's one of them. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Folks, those are seven words you need to memorize. Learn not the way of the heathen, the pagans, the people practicing the occult. He goes on to say, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. The signs of heaven he's talking about is the ancient art of astrology. They used to govern themselves by the stars, what appeared in the heavens as good and bad omens. This is not what the celestial heavens were made for. But this is what happens when, you know, Satan, some demon, or mankind tries to say they know better than God. But anyways, what is this practice that God told us not to learn? Now, here's the description. We pick it up in verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. They're empty, in other words. They're worthless. Goes on to say, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the axemen, of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. What is it? Tim?
It's a Christmas tree.
It's a Christmas tree. It's obvious. I mean, I used to do this when I was a kid. We'd go to the forest, cut down a tree, drag it into the house, put it up on one of those stands so that it wouldn't move. We'd deck it with silver and gold. Now, some people will try to excuse this in verse 5 by saying, because this is what verse 5, they are upright, speaking of the tree, as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born or carried because they cannot go or they can't move themselves. Some people are trying to say this is idols. Now, that's not true, and I'll tell you the two reasons why. It is still the Christmas tree because, first of all, you don't cut down a 10 to 20-foot tall tree just to make an idol. That's ridiculous. Second, and most importantly, what most people don't realize, especially those people preaching and teaching the Christmas story, is that in the occult world, there's a big belief known as animism. Animism is based on the premise that all things in creation have a life force or life to them. And some believe that this life force can manifest itself as a spirit or something within the tree, the rock, the river, you name it. So it is because of this belief that many people in the occult, and it still goes on to this very day, that these trees that were being cut down had a life force to them or spirit That's why we were told of God in verse 5 not to worry about these things, because they can't speak, they're not alive, they can't do good, they can't do evil. So that knocks that part of it out. The only other option left is these trees were being used as Christmas trees, and that they were being covered with silver and with gold. Now, do you know why it was silver and gold? Why wasn't it purple or blue or red? Why just silver and gold?
Okay.
You want to take a guess?
Silver and gold, no. Go ahead.
In the ancient occult world, remember, the co-founders were Semiramis and Nimrod. The symbol for Nimrod was a five-pointed star or a pentagram, and for Semiramis, it was a crescent moon. Now, the pentagram, the color had to be gold to denote Nimrod, and for Semiramis, the moon, or what's known as the silvery moon, was silver in color. That denoted her symbol and her color. This is why it was gold and silver trim, because they denote the co-founders of the occult world, Nimrod and Semiramis. And this is why you also had silver ornaments in the shape of balls, you know, that denoted the sun and the moon, because the sun god, which was gold, is Nimrod, and the moon goddess, Semiramis, was silver. You see what I mean?
Okay.
That's how that came about. And this is what they were doing in those days. Now, at the same time, once the occult world was spreading throughout the globe, eventually in Europe, they started hanging up, I was trying to remember that one traditional cake no one likes, you know, during Christmas. That's, you know, the fruit cake. You know, oh my goodness.
Fruit cake, yeah.
I can't stand the stuff. I don't celebrate Christmas. And when people try to get me to eat fruit cake, I'm not eating it because it's part of Christmas. I just don't like the taste of it. But anyways, people would actually put, you know, like pieces of fruit cake. They would put nuts, candies, and now we have, you know, the candy cane and the other things that they hang up on the tree. And that's because that's part of the food offering to the gods. Remember, scripture clearly points out to us that the pagan world, especially, were making continuous and constant food offerings to their pagan gods. And this is why you see them on, you know, the Christmas tree. Now, the big question is, why are they putting, now, in the old days, they used to put, you know, real candles on these, on the Christmas tree branches and lighting them. Now, nowadays, in our modern world, we just put Christmas bulbs on them, you know, those endless string of Christmas bulbs and such, and we'll put, you know, fake candles in the windows or even more Christmas bulbs. The reason they're putting all, and the people don't realize it nowadays, obviously, but the people in the occult world to this very day, they know why they're doing this. You see, the during December 21st, if you want to call him the winter god, you can, but beginning on December 21st is when the season of Yule begins in the occult world. And, it, of course, obviously Yule or Yuletide has been ripped off by the Christian church and, you know, Christianized. It was really taken over, if we're going to be very specific here. All this was really done by the Catholic Church. I hate to say that because people may think I'm Catholic bashing. I'm not, but if we're going to give all the facts, we have to go back to the true origins, to where it was taken by the Catholic Church and Christianized. Well, anyways, So the reason we have these lights on, you know, on the tree and the windows and those fake candles, if you would, is because there was the belief in the occult world that during the end of October to right around the beginning of May, the god of the occult world is in his power. And for the next 6 months, it'll be the goddess. But nevertheless, the horned god, and he is popularly referred to as the horned god, is presiding over the Yule season. Now, according to the ancient legends, during the time of the season, if the horned god saw a candle in the window, and nowadays it would be those Christmas lights, if he sees any of those lights in your window or on the tree, you are a follower of his, and he will bless you and your household as a result. So in other words, by having these Christmas lights up, you are, whether you realize it or not, are looking for the horned god to bless you and your household. That's what that's about. Now, when we think about it, remember how I stated that a lot of people are putting up those five-pointed stars on top of those Christmas trees?
Right.
Right. Well, they're putting it up because that is the symbol for Nimrod, or the winter god, or the horned god of Yuletide. That's what it symbolizes. Now, a lot of people... And it was done in my household. You know, we obviously knew what was going on. Well, at least some of us, I should say. But anyways, have you ever noticed that during that time of the year, people will take out, if they have a fireplace, the old logs out and put the new ones in?
I'm not familiar with that one.
Oh, you've never seen that done?
Don't think so.
Well, by tradition, you have to use a birch log. Birch is a very sacred tree in the occult world. And most people who make wands, you know, in the occult world will make them out of birch.
Okay. Now, that would be the Yule log, right?
Right. And anyway, so, but interesting enough, before they put these new logs in, there will be a piece of the birch logs that was used the year before. They will put the new logs in. They will light that piece of the old Yule log and light the new ones through it. This is because it represents the process of reincarnation. Reincarnation, for people who don't know this, is a belief that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell below. No. You will get back on the wheel of life and eventually come back in another form, whether it's as a bird, a flea, a human being, an animal, what have you. But the relighting of the birch logs with an old piece from the year before symbolizes reincarnation.
Wow.
Now, excuse me. What about all the mistletoe you see hanging from people's doors, the windows, sometimes in archways, you know, in the household? Do you know what the purpose of mistletoe is?
I always wanted a kiss under one.
Yeah, that's what it's supposed, people are supposed to do. Now, the reason they're doing that is because in the occult world, mistletoe is a fertility symbol.
Oh.
Yeah. That's what the symbol is. It's a symbol of fertility in the occult world. That's why you're kissing under it. You're asking the gods and the goddesses to bless yourselves with fertility.
Yeah, I'd say a lot of couples be reversing that trend.
You know? Well. And then, you know, let's look at the Christmas wreath. It's usually circular.
All right.
And they'll hang it on the doors or the windows. Now, if it's used as, let's say, a decoration on a table, there'll usually be candles in the middle. Okay?
All right. Yeah,
and
candles.
These things are usually red and green.
Right.
Well, first of all, the reason it's red and green is because those are the two occult colors that must be used during the Yule season. Every season, every particular Sabbath in the occult world comes with specific colors and other things. But for the Yule season, it is red and green. It has always been so.
I just thought it was pretty. Red and green, you know, kind of contrast each other, you know. You had the sparkly tinsel, you know, put a nice big red bow on the wreath. And
well, that's because you, like everyone else, are following a tradition and not the scriptures when it comes to Christmas. We are warned. I mean, my goodness, we were warned in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." These are traditions. These are ancient occult practices that no one thinks about. We just do it because it's that time of the year. That's a tradition.
But we're told that it represents, you know, the evergreen, eternal life, and the circles, completeness, and the light, so the light of the world.
Doesn't that
and all that stuff
incarnation to you?
Well, no, it sounds like when you relate it to a Christian belief that, you know, that Jesus is the light of the world,
well,
and
I'm
we're
sorry,
celebrating
no,
him for this season.
Watch, because you yourself said it represents the what was it? Everlasting life, you said.
Okay. Well, yeah, that's with Jesus, yeah.
Okay, hold on. No, wait a second. You said eternal life. Excuse me. Eternal life.
Right.
Okay, guess what? No human being is eternal. We are everlasting. People who are everlasting had a beginning. Only God is eternal because God never had a beginning and will never have an ending.
Right.
But in the occult world, they believe their gods were eternal also. Now, how many people are decorating their homes with those red berries on that twig, the green twig? It's called holly.
Holly, yes.
Right. Again, guess what? Another fertility symbol. And you see, in England and throughout Europe, we have what's known as the Holly King. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But he's the god over all the holly, and he's also representative as Father Christmas. Now, of course, here in America, he's called Santa Claus, correct?
Right.
Now, what are some of the things Santa Claus has the power to do? You tell me.
Well, he knows if you're naughty or nice.
Right.
If you've been good, and he flies in his reindeer, and he's magical.
Go on.
I don't know. Keep.
Okay. Well,
tell me where I'm short.
Let's review Santa Claus.
Okay.
Now we know that we find out in chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, I believe it is, in the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Ezekiel, that Satan was trying to be as God, correct?
Right.
Now, there are three omnis to God.
Mm-hmm.
Can you name them?
Okay, there's omniscient, all-knowing, right. Omnipresent,
right,
being everywhere,
mm-hmm.
and omnipotent, all-powerful.
Right. Those are the three omnis of God. Now, let's apply them to the Santa Claus part of the story, because through this, Satan is still trying to profess himself to be as God. Now, Santa knows if you've been naughty or nice, correct?
Yes.
That's omniscience. God knows everything.
Right.
But so does Santa. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. Kind of creepy, if you ask me, that an old man is spying on you, trying to see if you've been nice.
Well, you know, the song says he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake.
Yeah. You know, so. And Santa is omnipresent in a form, because according to the story, he can traverse the entire world in less than 8 hours and give out presents to billions of people.
Okay.
That would require an almost all-powerful being, if you ask me. Now, here's where it gets interesting. One of the aspects of Santa Claus, and most people don't know this, but this is part of some of the myths behind Santa Claus. It is believed that the winter god, remember, the winter god is one of the names for the horned god or Nimrod.
Right.
It is believed that it was the winter god that taught Santa Claus how to make a crystal ball out of snow so he can look around the world to see who's been nice or naughty or nice.
Okay.
In the occult world, that's known as scrying. That's an occult practice. What's that doing with Santa Claus if this is supposed to be a Christian story? Now, we also know that Santa Claus has all these little helpers, don't he?
Right.
And what are they known as?
Elves?
Elves, of course. Now...
Santa's elves, yeah.
Excuse me.
Bless you, brother.
Now, according to all the ancient... Excuse me. According to all the ancient stories in Europe, elves were nothing but little demonic creatures that roamed throughout the countryside and caused nothing but mischief. But you see, the story became, shall we say, reworked once it became supposedly a Christian thing, and the elves received a remake-up job or whatever you want to call it, and they're made to look like these nice little Keebler elf type creatures.
Oh yeah, they're harmless.
You know?
Yeah.
You go to the origins, check the ancient stories in Europe, you'll find out that they were anything but harmless.
Okay, well, let's hang on just a second, we'll get into that. I'd like to let everyone know you're listening to the Cox and Kerr Show on Truth Radio, 1470 AM, WBCR, in the heart of Eagleton Village. And we're speaking with Doc Marquis, and we're talking about the origins of Christmas. And it doesn't, so far it's not been much fun for me. I don't know about the audience or if anybody has any particular questions for our guest, but so far, he's really putting a crimp in my Christmas celebrations. Is all I can say. Woe is me, because I grew up with these things. I grew up with it, and it's such a part of home and the holidays for me. And the spirit of Christmas, I mean, the love and the joy and the home and the family and I see, those are the connotations that I get with this stuff, and I think probably a lot of people do. And so it's really hard to take, because I can't argue with you about the origins of some of this stuff and what people did with it. But doesn't what you do with it kind of count for something? In other words, if you put the different meaning, and you're not even aware, say, of the other meaning.
Of course, another classic excuse. Well, that's what it meant back then. That's not what it means now. You know what? No matter how many times you want to call the moon a comet, it is still the moon. It is still the moon, just like the occult. It is still the occult in these stories. You can call it Christian all you want, but even God himself condemns it. We look at the reindeer part of the story. There was 8 reindeers. 8. 8 was chosen for a reason, because in the occult world, it's the only number that when you put it on its side, it's become an occult symbol, and that is a symbol for reincarnation. No. None of these things have anything to do with the true story, let alone the true spirit of Christmas. And let me just digress for a second here. Oh, yeah, we have family, friends, such a warm spirit at home when Christmas is here. Well, guess what? You don't need Christmas for that type of event to occur. You can have family, friends, a loving home, a good spirit any time of the year. You don't need a federally recognized holiday, let alone an occult holiday, to accomplish that. Now let's look at the actual story of Christmas. This is the occult version of it. This is the version everyone is practicing every single day. I mean, I should say, every single year. And it still has nothing to do with Christ. What we know of, according to the scriptures, now, first of all, we, according to the Christmas tradition, it's December 25th when Christ was supposed to be born, correct?
That's what they say.
That's hogwash. That's the birthday of Nimrod and Semiramis' son, who was known as Tammuz. Tammuz was also, when he grew up, became known as the winter god. Now, when we go to the Bible, gee, folks, let's try looking at the Bible for this one. We go to Luke chapter 2. And there's a couple of interesting things we find out. Now, in chapter 2, picking it up in verse 8, it says, "And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night."
Yes.
That's one of our major clues right there. And the other clue, though I didn't say it at the time, most people wouldn't recognize this, was when Mary and Joseph went to pay their taxes, as it says, it was a census. We have the historical account of that event. Now, when we take that event and apply it to where the scripture says in Luke 2, chapter 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, mm-hmm. keeping watch over their flock by night." That's a major clue. You see, in that part of the world in Jerusalem, and I've had friends, Jewish friends, who's lived on what's known as kibbutz. Have you ever heard of a kibbutz?
Yes.
Okay, what's a kibbutz? Just a short explanation.
I'm thinking it's like a small farm.
Yeah, it's a small farm. It's a glorified commune that they used to have in the 70s. Remember?
Okay.
Our children and all that?
Oh, yeah.
Right, they lived on all these communes. Well, we're going to be self-sustaining. Well, it didn't last here in America, that's for sure. But in Jerusalem, it still goes on to this very day. It's been going on for thousands of years. Now, if you ask anyone on a kibbutz, when it comes to watching over their flock, you know, the sheep and such, and ask any Jewish rabbi who's ever lived in Jerusalem this. When the sheep are out in the field, they never bring them back in until around the second week of September or to the beginning of October at the latest. The reason is because after that time, it's too cold out there for the sheep to survive. They'll start dying off. So since we know by even the practice to this very day that the sheep don't stay out in the field any longer than the first week of October, that means Christ could not have been born in December.
Well, that makes a little bit of sense.
A lot of better sense, because when you take a look at the timing of the taxation also, that was decreed right around the same time.
And you're saying decreed around September?
Yes. It was, you'll have to look this up, but I believe it was the third year B.C. But there are two pieces of evidence that when you put them together, especially, you find out there's no way Christ could have been born in the month of December. However, as I stated before, Tammuz, the son of Nimrod and Semiramis, he was born on December 25th. Now, there's been a question that I've been asked, I don't know how many times over the last week and a half. People have been asking me about the three wise men, and they're making it to when Christ was born.
Right.
Well, first of all,
because we all know that's part of the Christmas story, because we see the manger scene, and we have the shepherds and the camels and the sheep and the wise men.
Inform everyone right now that that's a big lie. Because if you've got your Bible, folks, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Because we find out that at the time of the birth of Christ, Herod was the king.
Right.
And we find out, according to the scriptures, in verse 1 it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it says wise men. It doesn't say three. It doesn't say two. It doesn't say one. Now, in those days, the region of Judea, the outer regions when you would come in, you know, from wherever you were coming in from, right. You would have to pass the mountains, go through all that terrain, and then reach Jerusalem or wherever. Ladies and gentlemen, back then that was a very dangerous place to travel through.
Right.
Most people wouldn't travel through that area unless they had a small army with them, because there was all sorts of brigands and thieves, cutthroats, what you not, in those mountains that was just waiting for their next victims to come by so they could jump on them, kill them, and take whatever they had. Now, add to that, these wise men were considered, you know, the best counselors to the king himself. Whatever country had wise men, these were specified people that were the cleverest, the smartest people who could give advice to the king.
Would they be astronomers?
Depends on what region of the world. That's a regional thing. Not all of them were astronomers. But a lot of them did use astronomy to look at the stars, the moons, and the planets for signs in the heaven. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Most of those wise men, if any one of them, let's say, wants to take a vacation, they were usually given nothing less than 50 soldiers to go with them, because those wise men were worth more than their weight in gold to the king, and he made sure that they would always be protected. Mm-hmm. Now, if we are going to assume, and we know that this part of it is true, wise men went all the way from the east and made it to Jerusalem.
Would you say they were from Persia?
I can't say that, because there's nothing in the Bible that would verify that.
Maybe where Daniel was?
Somewhere from the east.
Right.
These wise men came from. Now, the odds are there would have been anywhere from 25 to 50 wise men that made it at once. The reason is, first of all, not just one wise man saw the star in the heaven or the sun, whatever we want to call it. Second, in order for that even, let's say, three wise men, if it was three, that means they would have 150 soldiers. Not enough to handle all the people hiding in the mountain area of Judea who could come down and kill them. No, you would have to have a real sizable army to travel with you. So, if we use the number 25 to 50, you have anywhere from 1,250 soldiers to about 2,500. That would be more than enough to deter any people in the mountainous region who thought that they could come down and just jump you and that's it. No, no, no. You have too big of an army at that time.
Well, that would be an army, and that may be why it troubled Jerusalem when they showed up.
Yes, because Herod was shaking. You know, what's going on here? Why is this army at my front door? He thought this might have been the early warnings of an invasion.
Exactly.
Now, here's where it gets interesting. The wise men, they visit Herod, and Herod is told that by the wise men, we have come here to visit the king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now remember, this star was in the east when they saw it. And they're traveling, and we will get into this, for 2 years to make it to Jerusalem. So they traveled a great distance, and this star was leading them the entire way. Now just hold the thought for a second. So, Herod talks to his to his chief priests and scribes and tell them what was just told to him. And eventually they find the prophecy that tells that in Bethlehem the Christ child would be born. And that prophecy, that would be in the book of Micah. I think that's Micah 5:2, if I recall correctly.
Yes, I believe that's
right. Anyways, so Herod tells them, he talks to the wise men afterwards privately, and he says, okay, go find this Christ child, and when you find him, let me know, because I want to go worship him. We know that was a lie, but that's what he told the wise men. Mm-hmm. So, now, it's interesting because in verse 9 in chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, when they heard the king, they departed, well, speaking of the wise men, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. The star began moving again once they left Herod. And, according to the scriptures, it says, till it came and stood over the young, stood over where the young child was. Now, it says young child. How young is he? Well, we go into verse 16, and we find out that Herod was exceedingly furious because the wise men outsmarted him because the Holy Spirit told them, don't go back. Go this other route. Okay? I think it was an angel. Excuse me, not the Holy Spirit. Anyways, so Herod is furious at this point. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. The wise men told them of his journey, of their journey, and when they first saw the star, until that point, they traveled 2 years. That's what it says in verse 16. So we know at that point, Christ was 2 years old. So we know that Christ wasn't in the manger when the Magi finally found him. No.
No, he was in a house.
He was 2 years old, according to the scriptures. And, well, it says here... and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, let me ask you a question here. This is so critical to our understanding of what was going on here. Why did they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why those three things?
For his kingship. And for his life and for his death.
Nope. Not even close.
Okay.
I'll give you points for trying, but no, it's wrong. You see, remember, after this event, it says in verse 13, and when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. That's because Herod was just about to kill everyone 2 years and under. Now, so Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are now wanted. And they're told to flee to Egypt. Now, if Joseph tried to set up shop in Egypt, he would have been caught because Egypt was under Roman authority, correct?
Yes, I believe it was under the Ptolemies.
Right, so... what God was doing by making sure The wise men brought gold. Now, frankincense and myrrh were the two costliest perfumes to make back then. If you remember, when the lady who emptied out that little vial of incense, of I believe it was frankincense, it was a costly perfume.
Right.
Onto the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair.
Yep.
Even Judas said, don't let it do that. That's a year's worth of money. See, that's how expensive it was to make this type of costly perfume. But, you see, what was going on here was God was providing for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus as they lived in self-exile, because they would not be able to return back to Jerusalem until Herod died. And, as I recall, Herod died when Christ turned, I think it was either 12 or 13. So they lived in self-exile for the next 10 to 11 years. God had already provided for them by bringing all this gold and the myrrh and the frankincense, which could be sold for a king's ransom. God provided 2 years ahead of time when the Magi had left, the wise men had left the east with all this gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He knew 2 years down the road his own son, Mary, and Joseph were going to be wanted. So he gathered all this gold, frankincense, and myrrh, sent it down the road. 2 years later, it arrived. This way, they had more than enough money to live a comfortable lifestyle, to have clothes on their back, food on the table, a decent home to live in. God provided for the future for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. That's why these three particular gifts.
Exactly. And they were portable.
Exactly. It was easy enough to put in the into the horse sacks and just get on your way. So you see, this was God's provision for them living in exile. That's why these three particular gifts. That's why they were prepared 2 years in the east ahead of time. So 2 years later, they could be used, because all children 2 years or under now was on death sentence.
That's Rachel's mourning, wasn't it?
Yes.
And that's why we always see three wise men, because we had three gifts.
No, that isn't why it was three wise men. No. That, again, comes from Catholic tradition. It had nothing to do with the count of the gifts. It had to do with ancient occult tradition, which was taken in by the Catholic Church, because Constantine, who technically speaking became the first Holy Roman Emperor, was a practicing pagan, took his beliefs, brought it into what he declared, and the ancient writings verify this, he declared he was creating a new state religion. That state obviously was Rome. And Rome was, among the most pagan of all nations during its day and age. They were so paganized that even when Paul was walking down the road one day in Jerusalem, I believe it was, or the Roman capital, he saw an idol that didn't have a name, but there was a plaque that said, "To the unknown God." This way, in case they forgot one of their gods, here's the statue dedicated to him.
Oh, yeah.
A pagan Rome was during the days of Christ and the apostles.
And Paul told them who the unnamed God was.
He did.
Yeah.
No? But this is what happened during the true account when Christ was born. The Magi never made it to the mangers. They didn't make it for 2 years. Mary and Joseph just was traveling because they were being honest Jewish people who was following the Roman law. But, you know, account for the census. There's a lot more to the census than what I told you. There's a lot more. But, you know, time is what it is. We don't have forever. But I wanted to just explain that part so you knew why they were on the road traveling. And whether or not Mary was riding a donkey, who knows? The Bible doesn't say. She could have been riding a donkey. She could have been in one of those wooden buckboards. She could have been in a, I don't know what she was writing, but it never said what it was. This, again, is just something we just put in for the sake of, oh, let's just add it to the story. Well, you know what? Don't add to the Bible like that, because that's not part of the story. We don't know what happened with that part of it. All we know is that Joseph and Mary made it to Bethlehem. She was about to give birth, you know, badly, and there was no room in the inn, and so they found the stable, you know, where there was some room, you know, with the animals.
At least it was shelter.
Amen to that. It was. And that's where she gave birth to Christ.
And he was born amongst the sheep and the...
He was born among the lowest of the low.
The servant animals, actually.
Yes.
Yes.
You know, he came in humbly, but he left in glory.
Amen to that.
And that's the true story of what happened. You know, it's not, you know, the three wise men show up. There was no Christmas tree, no putting candles up or food offerings or mistletoe or birch logs or the holly, or let alone Santa Claus. None of that.
Well, now let me ask you this. This is a little getting back off topic a little bit, but still with it. What was this tree called that they brought into their homes and decorated with tinsels? Was it a Yule tree?
Well,
was it a because it wasn't called a Christmas tree, because it started well before Christ was born, and we started celebrating our pagan holiday, Christmas.
These were known as the Yuletide decorations, and some also referred to as Yuletide offerings, because, you know, you're giving gifts to the pagan god.
And you're putting food on it and stuff like that.
Yes.
And offering. Is that why we put cookies and milk out for Santa?
Right, that's part of the offering to the god and goddess.
So we're offering the horn god or the winter god or
yes.
Tammuz.
That god, you're making your offering so that, among other things, he's going to bless your home.
Okay, what if you don't make these offerings?
Well, then good luck to you, Jolly. That's just how it was. And for anyone who really wants to take a good look into this, I have written a DVD on this. This was DVD two in my series. This particular DVD, it's called America's Occult Holidays. As I stated at the beginning of the show, ladies and gentlemen, just about any single of the major holidays you can point at, they all came from the occult. And I should know, this is how we practiced it when I was a witch in the Illuminati. It goes on to this very day. Why do you think the witches and the Satanists are so ticked off at the Christians? Because they ripped off their occult holidays and gave it a Christian spin. This is what they'll tell you. It goes on to this very day. And it's true. It's very true. They were ripped off from the pagans, Christianized, given a candy coating, and guess what? Now they're supposed to be Christian holidays.
Well, that was the Catholic Church idea, wasn't it?
It was.
Was to try to Christianize the pagans rather than...
It was Constantine who started this. That was after the defeat at the Milesian Bridge, 312 A.D., 313 A.D. He became the first Holy Roman Emperor, and by 323 A.D., his official title as Summus Pontifex was affixed because he held the Council of Nicaea. And it was all brought together under one roof, paganism and the state religion, which he said he wanted a universal religion. And mind you, the word Catholic or Catholicism is, from the ancient Latin, the word for universal.
Wow.
That's where you get it from. I know, I still remember my Latin to this very day. But the whole point is, you know, this has nothing to do with what really happened.
Right. So, as a Christian, should we celebrate the birth of Christ at all?
Well, let me put it to you this way. I'm sure you've heard of C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time.
I have.
He himself stated, "Those who follow the custom of observing Christmas follow not the Bible, but pagan pagan ceremony. What do you say to that?
I say, oh.
And did you know that when the pilgrims first landed here in Plymouth Rock, it was illegal. It was illegal to practice Christmas. Now, mind you, this Christmas was illegal in the United States until 1836 because it was considered an ancient pagan holiday. You will find 5 shillings, which was a good amount of money back then.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, one of the public notices, let me think. There was a public notice that read, "The observation of Christmas having been deemed a sacrilege, the exchanges of gifts and greetings, dressing in fine clothing, feasting and similar satanical practices are hereby forbidden, with the offender liable to a fine of 5 shillings.
Oh, wow.
That was all the way up to 1836, almost about a century and a half.
Wow. Well, Doc, we're about out of time. Tell us how we can contact you and how we can get some of your DVDs and what you got going on, that kind of thing, real quick.
Okay, well, if you want to look at the DVDs, just go to my website. Everything's there. Go to www, the usual www dot. Now, this is all going to be lowercase, no apostrophes.
Mm-hmm.
Put in, it's a God Thing Productions, that's with an S, it's a God Thing Productions, 777.com. Now, if you want to reach me by the email, it's just as easy. Just put in Doc Marquis, 777, at yahoo.com. Now, if you want to reach me, the best time to reach me is Monday through Fridays because I'm always here, running God's ministry. Just call me at 402-228-9476. Now, that's 402-228-9476. Now, you can also find me on Facebook, just put in Doc Marquis 777, the full name, Doc period Marquis, Doc space Marquis 777,
Right.
Or look up Joseph Marquis. That's not the real name, but that's another story. Now, I just put up one of those public pages. If you just look up Doc Marquis, you will get to the new public page. But you can contact me any way through that. And if people forget any of that, they can always call you and you'll give them the information.
We sure will. Call Harry. He's got it here also. He was writing it down as you were giving it out. Well, listen, we appreciate you so much, and we appreciate you telling us the truth, even though we don't like hearing it sometimes. And I just have to say I've got to go home now and ask forgiveness and pray and try to talk the wife into taking some stuff down.
Well,
we do a limited amount because
Well, it's not easy breaking a tradition. I always tell people, if you can't give all of it up at once, give up this one holiday for this year, the next year give up another one, until all of them are finally out of your spiritual belly and God can look down and smile upon you for what you did.
We still got Thanksgiving, though, right?
Thanksgiving is actually okay. There are some questions, but so long as the person is generally setting that day aside to thank God for his abundance and provision, you're fine. But it's when you get the next biggie, which will be Easter. Oh, my goodness. You better get me on that one because that one is a long one, and boy, is that one the most pagan of all of them.
Well, we'll definitely remember that and get you on for our Easter pre-Easter show. Doc, thanks again. Folks, thanks for listening. We've grown a little bit over, but Harry is gracious to us. I will have to say, I've just got to say Merry Christmas. Even though, it's probably wrong, I wish you all the best. And let's do Remember Christ, if nothing else. Thanks, everybody.